Open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 14. We're going to read verses 1 to 7. John chapter 14, verses 1 to 7. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Let's pray one more time. Father God, we love you. We thank you, God, that you've given us your word to feed us. We are hungry children. We need you to feed us, and we often do not know how hungry and needy we are. But God, we do have some awareness. And I pray you would stir up by your Spirit that awareness that we need you today. We need your word today. We need this good word, your powerful truth, to strengthen us, to feed us, and to grow us up. So God, have mercy on us. Would you come and work mightily by your Holy Spirit to do what you and only you can do, to take these true and powerful words and build us up that we might more and more, better and better, reflect the reality of Jesus Christ. So God, for the sake and the glory of the name of Jesus, by the power of your Holy Spirit, meet with us now in Jesus' name. Amen. What troubles you? What gives you anxiety? Does the future, economy, politics, what's going to happen with your kids? What are all those people thinking about me? Will I get married? Will my marriage get better? Boys and girls, what makes you nervous? What troubles you? Will other people like you? Are you troubled when you don't know what's going on? What's next? Are you lonely? Are you worried about figuring out life? We're troubled people. John chapter 14 is probably, it's hard to say, but it's probably my favorite beginning of any chapter in the Bible. Let not your heart be troubled. I mean, how can you not love that? Let not your heart be troubled. It's not hard. It's not complex. It's not like, oh, what does he mean? Don't let your heart be troubled. He's talking to his disciples in a particular moment, of course. He's just told them that he's going away, and they're confused, they're worried, they're shocked, they're troubled. And so Jesus is comforting them. I'm going away, and you're upset. Don't let your hearts be troubled. He's going to comfort them with the truth. So this is good comfort. It's not platitudes. He's giving us the truth. And these disciples are learning these truths for the first time. And Jesus wants them to be comforted, knowing that they're going to be troubled. They're going to fall apart. They're going to run and hide in just a few hours. And Jesus is teaching them so they'll remember. We're on the other side of it. We know the story. We're not so troubled by Jesus going away like the disciples were, right? We know the story. We know that Jesus does die and that God does raise him from the dead, and then he ascends into heaven, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father right now. We know that story. We have the eyewitness accounts of those events. We have the completed word of God these disciples didn't have. We have Jesus' words, I am going to be with you always to the end of the age. We have that. They didn't have that yet. We have the story, the eyewitness accounts of Jesus rising into heaven and the disciples standing there with their mouths open, and the angel stands up and says, what are you guys looking at? Why are you looking at the clouds? Jesus is going to come back that way. He's coming back, so get busy. Right? We have that. They didn't have that. We have that. We have so much more information than these disciples did, so we're going to apply this morning with more understanding than those disciples had. But with all that knowledge, we still get troubled. We're still troubled. Like the disciples, there are times when we don't understand what God is doing. They couldn't understand why Jesus was going away. We heard that. We read our scripture this morning. Jesus had been telling them, I'm going to die and I'm going to be raised. I'm going to die, I'm going to be raised. He's been telling them and they're still like, oh, what are you talking about? They're troubled. They didn't get it. We don't have that trouble. We're not troubled by that. But we're troubled by why does God allow misery? We don't understand what God's doing. Why does he allow war? Why does he allow want? Why does he allow worldliness? Why did Israel get bombed this week? Why did God let that happen? Why do we have these orphans in Myanmar that we're praying for? Why does God let that happen? And how many don't make it there? How many die in the woods? Why does God let this happen? We don't understand the worldliness and want and war, the suffering, the loneliness. And then trusted people fail us. We trust them and they fail us. Or people hurt us or forget us or take advantage of us. Or sickness breaks in. Why does it happen? Our stability that we relied on crumbles and we're troubled. We don't understand what God's doing. With all the truth we know, we still get troubled. And so Jesus today is not going to tell us something new. He's going to remind us of what's true so we can apply that truth to our troubled hearts and be comforted. And so this sermon I probably make things more complicated than I mean to, but it's really simple. And I have one goal. We're going to glorify God today by being comforted by his word. That's how we're going to glorify God, by believing this gospel truth and let that comfort our hearts. And we do that, we're going to glorify God. Say, you are worth it. So that's our goal for today. Be comforted, right? So if at any point you're getting upset, okay, some things we mess up at, but the goal is to be comforted. Don't stay with the trouble, get comforted. Hear what I'm trying to say. Hear the words of Jesus for your comfort. So let's walk through it. Let's start at the very beginning, just the first half of verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Don't be troubled. Don't be troubled. Now, perhaps you've had the experience where someone's trying to comfort you. You're going through something pretty serious. And a friend comes along and they're doing their best. They're trying to comfort you. And they give you this platitude, God's in control or something. And you're like, ugh. It doesn't help at all. It doesn't feel like they get it. They're just sort of saying something they don't really understand. These truths they say, they're true, but they don't help. Jesus knew what it was to be troubled. Back in chapter 12, just a little few verses before, Jesus said, now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. He was troubled. He was troubled, but he wasn't ruled by it. He wasn't incapacitated by it. He said, this is a troubling thing. I'm going towards my death. It's troubling. What am I going to do? Stop? I knew why. And so he could get comfort. He could keep moving forward because he had the big why. He knew where he was going, so he could keep on. In chapter 13, just in the previous chapter, around this table, it says that after these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit, testifying, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. He knew what it was to be troubled in his spirit. One of his close disciples was going to betray him. And even though he knew it was going to happen, he was still troubled. He knew what it was to feel the pressure of the reality of the future pressing down on him. He knew what that felt like. That was happening at that very moment when he said these words. He knows what he's talking about. He knows what it was to be troubled. So he's not saying, friends, listen, he's not saying, beat yourself up if you feel troubled. He's not trying to get you to be troubled about being troubled. Don't add more trouble on your anxiety. He's trying to help you deal with that trouble. Because things are troubling, right? If you think things aren't troubling, we're not paying it. Jesus knew going to the cross was troubling. His disciple betraying him was troubling. Our children and their future, that can be troubling. Our unbelieving neighbors choosing to go to hell, that's troubling. Our family members who don't yet know Jesus, that's troubling. Yes, things are troubling. Paul the apostle said he had anxiety for all the churches. Things are troubling. The question is, what do we do with that anxiety? What do we do with that trouble? Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. What are you going to do with it? Paul says in Philippians 4, don't be anxious about anything. He knew anxiety, but what do you do with it? Don't hold on to it, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Life is troubling, but Jesus wants us to know his peace in the midst of that trouble. So what do we do? Well, like Paul says, we bring it to God. We have to come to Jesus to see what's true in the midst of that troubling so we can have peace. And so Jesus is going to give us three things to focus on as we take out, how do we not be troubled? And let's walk through the passage. The first thing, don't be troubled, believe in God. Super simple. Believe in God, believe also in me. Right? Here's where you take your troubles. You believe in Jesus. It's a little bit, perhaps enigmatic the way Jesus said this. It's a little bit hard to translate with certainty. Greek is a very precise language, but sometimes they have endings to words. Like we have endings, ing, ed, whatever. Greek has endings to words, and it tells you a lot about the word. Sometimes it tells you if a word is an imperative or an indicative. An indicative is something true. An imperative is something to do. Those endings usually are different. But in this particular instance, the indicative and the imperative form of the believe word is the same. So you can't tell by looking at the grammar, is this an indicative or is it an imperative? I mean, there's nothing in the grammar to make the decision for you. So it could mean a whole bunch of different things. It could mean you do trust in God, indicative. You should trust in Jesus, trust in me too. You do believe in God, I know that, trust me too. Okay, could mean that. He could be just reminding them, this could make sense. You're worried, don't let your heart be troubled, but don't remember you believe in God. Remember you believe in me too. Two indicatives, that would make sense too. There's a whole bunch of combinations, or could be simply, don't let your heart be troubled, here's what you do. Believe in God, believe also in me. Two imperatives. The grammar doesn't make the decision for us. All those things are actually true. In my opinion, not super Greek scholar, but if a word is this close together in the same form, I think the writer is using it the same way, unless they're using more words. They're going to give us more words to say, is this indicative or imperative? So I'm assuming it's going to be the same. I think if he wants to do two different things, it'd be a little tricky. How do you know that? So either he's saying, remember, you do believe in God, you do believe in Jesus, or he's saying, do. What do you do with your troubled heart? Believe in God. Believe in Jesus. And that's where I'm going to lay down. I think that's what it is. I think Jesus is telling us what to do with our trouble. You bring it to faith. You believe in God. You believe in Jesus. I think that's what he's trying to say here. Jesus in John 12:44 says, when his last words to the crowd, whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. So what is he saying? Where do we need to do? You need to believe in him and believe in his Father. This is what he's all about. And I believe that's what he's reminding him, the disciples up here. And for his disciples, he's going away now. So what does he say? You're worried that I'm leaving, so what do I need you to do? Trust me. Trust me. I know I'm going away, and you're worried, but trust me. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust God. Trust me. Jesus knew it was confusing. He knew it was troubling. So he says, trust me. And I think that makes the most sense. He's saying, remember, God is sovereign. And so this is where we bring it. Where do you remember? God is sovereign. Remember what Daniel says. It says, all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and God does according to his will among the host of heavens and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? There is a powerful God. So Jesus is saying, look, I'm going away. Trust me, remember who God is. He does whatever he wants. No one can stop him. So if he's doing it, it's going to be okay. He's got this. God is strong. God is powerful. No one can stop him, so trust him. So particularly for these disciples with Jesus going away and they don't understand it, he's saying, trust him. And that's our starting point. And so before we move on, I want you to sit with that point for a minute, for you and your trouble. What's troubling you today? What in your life seems so out of control today? What do you do with that? Will you trust God? Will you trust Jesus in your trouble? You know him. You know his love. You know his commitment. We've been singing about the cross. You know what he did. Is he going to stop loving you now? And so this is a point of crisis. When we're troubled, it's a point of crisis. What am I going to do? Am I going to believe in God? Am I going to believe in Jesus when all of my situation is so bad? Is God's goodness contingent upon my experience? Or is God's goodness all the time? Is he universally good, always good? Or is it just when I experience it to be good? Is he going to stop loving you? So God's got this. He does all things well. He is good all the time, and no one can stop him. So trust him. So just take that just for a minute. Do you trust God really in the midst of your trouble? And I don't know what all those troubles are, but God does. But then Jesus, he has a particular thing to say. He's got a particular thing for us to think about. Why should we trust him? He said, you should believe in God, believe also in me. And then he moves on. The second thing that he highlights, don't be troubled. Believe that Jesus will not leave you here. He goes on in verses 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. I love these words here. Obviously, these are very encouraging words, but I love the way that Jesus talks to his disciples. He's sort of encouraging, he's forcing them to think more carefully. In essence, Jesus is saying, do you think I'm lying to you? Do you think I'm playing a game? What do you think this is all about, right? He says, in my Father's house there's many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Would I have said that? So why did he say that? He's saying, look, think, what are you thinking about me? What does your doubt say about what you think about what I'm saying? If you're confused about why I'm leaving, are you not believing? Do you think I'm playing a game? Do you think this has been a sham? Do you think I'm lying? So it's forcing them to think. What do you think? That's a good question for us to help ourselves when doubt creeps in. And all of a sudden, that trouble troubles our hearts, and anxiety creeps up, and we're thinking, oh, God, is he good? It's like, whoa, wait a second. What does that say? I'm thinking about God right now. Am I really thinking God's not good? Am I really thinking God doesn't have this? Am I really thinking he doesn't love me? Wait a second. Do I think that God's just been playing a game? It helps bring it into focus, right? It's a good question to bring it into focus. And I think what Jesus is going to do as he unpacks these things, there's two big points. The first one is, this is not your home. The disciples did not get this yet. They were still thinking about the Messiah in terms of Israel and the land. And Jesus is beginning to show them that their hope is in something far greater. Jesus wants to show us that there's an eternity of joy and blessing. He's going not here to make a home for them. He's going somewhere else to make a home for them, to be with his Father, into his Father's house. Last week we saw that God has a purpose to bless us in Christ Jesus. And so it's not here, but God raises us up after we die. We're raised up and we're seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us. That's what he's going to do. His plan for you is not just for you to be happy here, but to raise you up, to sit you with Jesus forever and ever so he can spend forever showing you the immensity of his goodness and kindness in Jesus. That's the plan for you. Jesus' work was not to fulfill their earthly dreams of power and riches, and they had earthly dreams of power and riches. That's what they always argued about. Who's going to be the greatest? Can I sit beside you? I want the nice seat. I want the best seat. That's what they're doing. Jesus, he did not come to fulfill their earthly dreams of power. He did not come to fulfill your earthly dreams of power and riches. But Jesus came to bring us out of death into a life of glory that they could not even dream of. He came to give us something far greater, not less. He didn't say, oh, guys, I can't do that, give you the right hand. I can't make you rich here. I can't give you power here. I just don't have the power to do that. I can only give you heaven. No. He said, no, that's not worth it. I'm not coming to give you those petty things. I'm giving you the big thing, the real thing. I'm giving you life forever, life with my Father. Colossians 1, 12 and 13 says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. That's what we're getting, an inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's what he's doing. Philippians 3, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. He's doing something far greater. He's bringing us into our true home. He's starting to show his disciples the big picture, that things are going to be troubling. He's going to be arrested. He's going to die. They're going to be overwhelmed with sorrow and confusion. And so he says, trust me, I'm going ahead to our real home. But I'm going to come back and I'm going to take you with me. But this is what it takes to bring you here. But before we take that step, we want to consider this point. Christian, this is not your home. Your citizenship is in heaven. Jesus has a place for you. He's gone on before you. Your future is sure. And this is just another nugget of truth for you to hide away when you're troubled. My future is sure. He's gone to make a home for me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. There's a place for all of you, right? So it doesn't mean that he has to be an addition every time somebody believes, right? He's going to make a way for you. He's got to prepare a place for you. Oh, you believe, I got to add another room. No, he says, there's plenty of room. There's lots of rooms in my Father's house. My going is I'm going to prepare a place for you. There's no way until I go, I've got to go and prepare a place for you. So friends, when you're troubled, when the anxiety creeps in, this is not your home. Remember that. This isn't your home. This is your work. This isn't home. This is work. We have a purpose here. The purpose is to glorify God. We glorify God in our trouble by trusting him and moving out with his love to represent him, trusting our future is safe. So we glorify him in our obedience. This is not our home. This is our work. I'm here to work for a while, and then I get to go home. This isn't home. You're here for a purpose. That doesn't change the hard thing that's in your life that's troubling you. It doesn't change the fearful thing. But your anxiety doesn't change it either. Right? You worry about it. That's not changing. You're not adding another day by your anxiety. You can't save your children by anxiety. But what it does is shifts our perspective. This is not my home. This is my work. And so I want to think about here differently. My home, my place of safety, that's safe with God. I'm going to be there later. Now I've got to glorify God in this experience, in this trouble. How can I glorify God in my trouble? Because this is my work. And this is fun as I was considering this week. What a wonderful mercy that God takes our pitiful efforts as we do this work and it beautifies our home. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6? Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Just take that idea and put that in this idea. Put that together. When you think of, oh, I'm laying up treasures in heaven, yeah, this is my work. This troubling experience you're going through right now, where you're filled with anxiety because you don't know the future, I can glorify God in it by trusting him. And by glorifying God in it by trusting him, I'm beautifying my heavenly home. I'm storing up treasure in heaven. It's like I'm getting paid, I'm getting work, and I'm just storing it all back at home. Home's getting beautiful, more and more beautiful. It's not wasted, right? You're shipping home all the beautiful stuff, and home is getting more and more lovely and glorious. So with this hard experience, this troubling time is a chance to beautify home, to glorify God. See, it changes our perspective. If I trust God in this trouble, if I remember my home is sure, then I can see what good can I do here. And that is so... I struggle to get that in the midst of trouble, but that's what we have to shift to. What good can I do here? Because we're not God. You're not going to save your kids. You're not going to save your mom and dad or your neighbors. You're not going to fix the economy. We're not going to fix the political environment. You can't. Our anxiety doesn't do any of that. So what do we say? What good can I do here? And now I have a shift of perspective. I can't bear the weight of my anxiety because I can't control it. But I want to love God and do as much good as I can to my kids, to my neighbor. In whatever political activity I have, what good can I do? And you see how that changes my perspective? This is not my home. But what good can I do to this place? Because this is my work. Now my anxiety goes down, my faith goes up, because I've changed my perspective. I can't change anything. Still got these crazy people in office. World's doing crazy stuff. Kids are kids, family's family. But now I know what I'm supposed to do. What good can I do here? So I think that Jesus is saying, look, this is not your home. I'm going to make that home for you. I'll bring you there later. This is not your home. But the second big point is Jesus prepares a place for you. His going, that's what D.A. Carson says. It is the going itself via the cross and resurrection that prepares the place for Jesus' disciples. He's going to prepare a place for you so he can bring us, come back and bring us to be with him where he is. I have 1 Peter 1, 3 to 7 in your notes. It's kind of long, but I want to read through it. I think it's really helpful. Peter is writing about this. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So there we have this hope, right? Through what? Through Jesus' resurrection. He made the way through his death and resurrection. So now we have this hope. And what is that hope? We have hope that's to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. So there's this hope. This is our beautiful home. This is where our home is. It's an inheritance that can't be changed. All that language can't fade. It can't go away. Verse 5, "who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time." So God's keeping us. "And in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials." Here's the work. "So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Put all that together. You see that? It's all packed in there. We have your safe, certain future. You have an inheritance that's imperishable and undefiled. It's prepared for you. And we're born again through the resurrection of Jesus. He makes the way. He went to prepare a place for us, and things are hard now. You're grieved by various trials. It's troubling. But he says, but your future is safe. It's kept safe for us. Jesus is going to bring you to be where he is. You are fellow heirs with Christ. He has made a way. He died for you. He's been raised from the dead to make a way for you to be with him. He's going to do it. And it's worth it. So this is not your home. He went to make a way for you to get home. He went to make a way for you to get home. And perhaps we don't realize how desperately we need to internalize this. Jesus is not going to leave you here. I want you to kind of just memorize that phrase. In the middle of your trouble, Jesus is not going to leave me here. He's not. He's not going to leave you here. Think of your situation, your difficulty. Think of the life, what's troubling you, and plant this deep in your heart. This is not the end for you. Jesus is not going to leave you here. Kids in our nursery sometimes are desperate when mommy leaves. Thankfully, my family is beyond that experience, but I have a memory of particular children screaming like crazy because mom left them. And it would go on and on and on. I mean, at the end of the service, you come out, you can still hear that child screaming. Kids in our nursery, they scream. And until it takes months, sometimes longer, till they finally believe mommy's coming back. Right? Mom keeps coming back, and finally they believe, okay, mommy's coming back. What do? When they finally believe that mommy's coming back, they stop screaming, and they enjoy themselves. They would rather not be in nursery. They'd rather be with mommy, but they can't. Mommy's coming back. Stop screaming. Enjoy themselves. We need that. We need to believe Jesus is coming back so we can stop screaming and enjoy ourselves. It's going to be hard. Yes, it's going to be frustrating. It would be better to be with Jesus now. The kid in nursery would rather be with mommy now. It would be better for the kid to be with mommy now in a lot of ways. But God has chosen to leave us here now in the midst of whatever your trouble is. And like kids in the nursery, we can't comprehend all of God's purposes. That kid does not understand why mommy has to be out here and they have to be in there. And really, we can't really comprehend why God gets to be up there and we have to be down here. We can't comprehend that yet. But God hasn't given that to us. We need to settle our hearts down and believe Jesus is not going to leave me here. My future is sure because he has prepared a way. And nothing can keep him back from coming to get me. In reality, the nursery kids don't know this and don't tell them. There could be a time when mommy can't come back. Mommy can't control all things. That's a reality. Thankfully, we've never had that experience. Mom's putting your kids back there. We've never had a time when that has happened. But I mean, something could happen. You could have a medical emergency for the mom. There's no emergency that can keep Jesus from coming back. Nothing in all the universe can stop Jesus from coming back to bring us to be where he is. You're safe. Nothing can keep him from coming back. And because of that one hope, we can give thanks in every circumstance. But there's one more. Don't be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Don't be troubled. Jesus is not going to leave you here. He's going to come back and get you. But don't be troubled. Believe that Jesus is the way. Look at verses 4 to 7. And you know the way to where I am going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Jesus, again, is provoking his disciples to think. You know the way to where I'm going. He just flat out says it. It's a statement of fact. You know the way to where I'm going. You don't know that you know it, but you know it. You know it. I'm telling you something. You know the way. Thomas pipes up, but we don't know where. How can we know the way, right? That's so good, right? This is for us. See, we know the whole story. We know where Jesus is going. We're not like Thomas. Where are you going? How do we know that? We know where Jesus is going. You know the way. You know the way of joy and peace. You know Jesus is going to the Father and he's bringing us with him. You know that that's the way of joy and peace. You know that's the way of fulfillment and comfort. Thomas didn't understand that yet, but you got that. You know that. We just keep forgetting. We forget that we know the way. We start pulling up Google Maps. How am I going to get there? Do a Google search. How am I going to be happy? There's 6 steps to a fuller life. And there are valuable things to be had from positive thinking. There's valuable things. But we know that's not the way. We just forget that we know that's not the way. We know that that's not the way to happiness, not the way to blessedness, not the way to the Father. Thomas didn't understand that yet. He didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. He was confused about the where, but really he still knew. But we're not. We're not confused about the where. We know where Jesus was going. We know he was going to the Father. And we know that he will bring us there too. We just get distracted. So Jesus is reminding us, your troubled heart, you're troubled because you're distracted. Know this. When you're confused and lost and frustrated, Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. So my Christian friend, you know the way. Jesus is just calling us to remember, to be real in the midst of your trouble. Jesus is the way. See this truth. And even if you're not yet a Christian or you're watching this online and you don't yet believe in Jesus, you know all this stuff that you do isn't the way. And Christians, we know it, although we keep pursuing it. You know that money's not the way, and you know that pleasure's not the way, and you know that power's not the way. They're fun for a little bit of time. They're fun to pursue them. You can dream about them when you don't have them, but in the few experiences you do get them, you get some money, it doesn't satisfy you. You get some pleasure, and it doesn't satisfy you. You get a little bit of power to do what you want, and it doesn't satisfy you. Boys and girls, I know you want to be grown up so you can do what you want. It's not all it's cracked up to be. It's hard. And then you have the most power, all you feel with anxiety about losing it. It's not wrong to want enough money to provide for yourself and the power to do what you want and not be constrained. That's not bad, but it doesn't give you happiness. And that's the hard thing to believe. What gives you happiness is Jesus. He is the way and the truth and the life. Jesus is the way. That means that if you want to know, to get to where there is blessing, if you want to get to the Father, if you want to get to peace and joy, Jesus is the way. To know the fullness of joy and the perfect peace, Jesus is the only way. To be free from the burden of sin, that's where happiness is. That's why it's so powerful when Paul writes in Romans 8, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. That's powerful because that's the way to happiness. No condemnation, for the law of spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. That's the way. No condemnation. In him you are set free. He is the way. He is the way of freedom. He is the way, believing on him and following him. It's like he is the road itself. He's the way to get there. And he's the one you have to follow on the road to get there. It's very practical. Following Jesus is the way through suffering, in obedience, trusting him, the way to God. And so friends, when you feel lost, like what should I do now? Remember, Jesus is the way. How do I apply that to my trouble? Well, that's hard. That takes wisdom. We're a church. Talk together. Get help. Figure out, how do I apply Jesus being the way to my trouble? It is hard. It needs wisdom. But there is the goal. Jesus is the way. So whatever I'm doing, I want to figure out making sure that I'm thinking that. Jesus is my way. He's the way to blessing. So am I on that way? Am I trusting Jesus in the midst of this trouble? Am I following him? He is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the very word of God. He is the truth of God expressed. I mean, that's just hard for us to even understand. But all of the truth of God is expressed in Jesus. John 1:18, no one has ever seen God, the only God who's at the Father's side, that's Jesus. He has made him known. He is the very truth of God, the image of the invisible God, the final revelation of God. Revelation 1:1-2, from time long ago, he revealed himself through prophets. But now, in these last days, he's revealed himself by his Son, the heir of all things, through whom he created the world. Jesus is the truth. He is the foundation of the truth. He created all things, and all things are for him. He's the heir of all things. It's all from him and for him and to him. He is the truth. All truth is rooted in him. So, Fred, how does that comfort us? When we're confused, there is truth. Jesus is the truth. We must remember that with all the conflicting claims of the world, this is true, and this is true, this is my truth, and this is your truth. There is the truth, and it's Jesus. He is the truth. That's what we need. We need stability. And so what am I going to do when I'm confused and all these conflicting claims are coming in? We need wisdom. We're a church. Talk together. You open your Bibles together, and then we need help. We're saying, oh, let's not take that out of context. Let's not just pick a verse to say what I want to say. Let's not make sure that I'm applying my truth to God's truth. No, I'm submitting myself to God's word. That takes a lot of work. So we help each other. We need wisdom. But the goal is there. Jesus is the truth. We're going to get it wrong, but we still keep moving towards the goal. He's the life. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. John 11:25 says, Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Jesus is the unstoppable life. All of the life of God is expressed and made manifest in Jesus. He is the life. Maybe you have this saying in your mind, like, oh, that's the life, right? Oh, if I could live in Florida, that's the life. Some of our friends aren't here today that would echo that. Oh, if I could just fish all day, that'd be the life. Oh, if I could, you know, whatever. That's the life. Jesus is the life. He is the reality, the fullness of all life, but also that means that all the good that we pursue, All the fullness that we want of purpose, that the truest meaning of that's the life is fulfilled in Jesus. He is the ultimate fulfillment of all that we're yearning for and longing for. He is the life. He says in John 5:26, for the Father has life in himself, so also he has granted the Son to have life in himself. He is life. Everything you were made to be and pursue points us to Jesus. So every time we find ourselves pursuing something, when we start thinking too much, that's the life and it's not around Jesus, we're missing something. We have some desire, some passion, some goal. When our emotions are raised up and we're furious because that thing is getting in my way, we have to come back to this place. Jesus is the life. Am I pursuing something that's leading towards life? Or am I pursuing something that's leading me away from life? Does my goal, my passion, my desire, my emotion, is it leading me towards Jesus and his life? Or is it leading me from away from Jesus and his life? And that's hard. It takes wisdom. We're a church. Talk together. Figure this out. How do I apply this to my situation and my trouble? Am I making choices leading towards life or away from life? And you talk together. But the goal is there. Jesus is the life. Friends, this is big, and this is for our comfort. This is a thing parents know that kids don't know. But we also don't know. Kids are easy. They think life is fun, is getting that next thing, that next toy, getting that control, getting power, being a grown-up. Right? They think that's going to give them joy. And we say, and our whole life as parents are saying, no, it's not. You know, haven't you learned yet? The next Christmas present, you've forgotten it. You want the next one. That doesn't bring you joy. But we do that too, don't we, parents? We're just better at it. I want the next thing. I get consumed by this thing, and then I want the next thing to consume me, and then that's what's going to give me joy. That's what's going to give me joy. Because we're living for things, and we're forgetting. And then we get troubled when we can't get those things. We're troubled about the economy or about the future. We're troubled because what that's going to mean to what I can get for myself, because I've lost track of the reality that my real joy, my life, is safe in Jesus, and these things can't add to it, and they can't take away from it. I'm okay. Because ultimately, Jesus is the way to the Father, and that's where all of the good is found. And that's what you have. That's what you have right now. There is a great God with whom we all have to do. There's a holy God against whom we have all sinned, a true and righteous judge before whom we are all guilty. But Jesus brings us into that God, and he makes peace. 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 18 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. No longer are we this sinful, guilty person. We're a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all this is from God, who, through Christ, reconciled us to himself. God has made peace with us through Jesus Christ. So he can bring us to the Father. He is the way to the Father. And if he didn't make peace, that would not be a good thing. But he brings us to the Father in peace and in love. He was the sacrifice given, the price paid, and no other sacrifice will do. There can be no other way for us to be reconciled to God. It took the very Son of God to die in our place to make that way. And nothing else is as valuable as he is. No other price will suffice. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He dies for us. He becomes sin for us so we can live and have become the righteousness of God in him. Because we have peace with God, we have life. We have it abundantly, super abundantly. That life that can never end. Jesus brings us to the Father. He also says in him, we know the Father. And reminds me of John 17, verse 3, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. We know God through Jesus. We have life through Jesus. But he pushes it. We're almost done, but he pushes Thomas a little bit more. I mean, he keeps pushing them. He says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father. That sounds a little bit harsh. He says to the disciples, if you knew me, you would know the Father. It does sound a little harsh. But I think what he's doing, he's trying to get the disciples to see things they hadn't seen yet. Asking to see the Father, wanting to not know where he's going. They haven't yet seen that they have, that Jesus does show them the Father. And so from now on, what does he say? Now on, you do know, and you have seen. He's bringing them to the point of understanding, to finally get it, to know that Jesus, to know Jesus is to know the Father. To know God is to know his peace. In our trouble, we forget what we know. We know the Father. All of you who've trusted in Jesus, you know him. You know what God is like because we know Jesus. You're troubled because of our sin and the brokenness of the world, and we forget. We forget who we are in Jesus. Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. How are you going to do that? Remember, believe in God. Believe also in Jesus. He's not going to leave you here. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is our peace, and He is the answer. If you're not yet a Christian, here is the chance to turn from the emptiness of self and sin to find real hope, real purpose, real life. But here it is in Jesus. Peace for troubled hearts. But He is the only way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. For you, my Christian friends, as we close, what is troubling your hearts? What's troubling you? What do you need to believe about Jesus? What have you forgotten? May this comfort your hearts. Listen to these words from Romans 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Does that comfort your heart? There's no condemnation for you. God sent His Son to die for you. How is He not going to give you all things? If He's for you, who could be against you? Does that comfort you? Have you forgotten how great God is in the midst of your trouble? Or maybe from John 10, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Does that comfort you? These words are for our comfort. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in Jesus. Believe that you're forgiven. Believe that God is good. Believe that God is for you in Jesus Christ. Believe that God is powerful and will keep you safe until the end. God is for you. So don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in Jesus. Believe on Him and live. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You, God, that You've given us this, Your truth. We are troubled people, God, because we keep looking at ourselves and our own ability, and we forget to look to You. So, God, please remind us of what's true. Show us that this is not our home. Help us to believe it. Help us to see that where You are, where there's no dying and no tears and no sorrow, that's worth all of this life. That these trials prove the preciousness of our faith. And that there's nothing more valuable because through faith we are connected to Jesus and through that faith we are brought into Your glorious presence forever. And so God, would You give comfort to our troubled hearts that we might believe more fully on You, to believe on Your Son Jesus and to find life in Him. Please help us as You bring us home. We ask this in Jesus' name.